Before I left for church service yesterday to share at 3:30 service, I asked my wife to pray for me, right? And she said that because she was feeding my daughter, so she said, "I will text you my prayer." Okay. So I said, no, I want you to pray with me and pray for me before I leave the house. So, you know, nowadays, you know, we text prayer, we say amen, or we hold the whole list of check, amen, 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 hallelujah. And we believe we have prayed. Do we really actually pray, you know? Can someone ask the Lord, is this really prayer? Does God hear our prayer through text messages? Is God very high tech? You know, I don't know. You know, technology has moved so fast. You know, the developments are, the tides of advancement is pushing so rapidly ahead that we sometimes taking our grasping to catch up. And it's very real. In the newspaper yesterday, there's this statement says that when Mark Zuckerberg built Facebook in his Harvard dorm in 2004, you know who is Mark Zuckerberg, right? The person, the founder of Facebook. You know, when he built Facebook in his Harvard dorm in 2004, about 14 years ago, 13 years ago, nobody would imagine it becoming a censorship tool for repressive regimes, an arbiter for global speech standards, or a vehicle for foreign propagandists. So what they are saying now is that the makers and the founder is trying to say that we didn't know that this machine, this design, this application, this website has become something that is overwhelming. We don't even know that it can be used for this purpose. And they're using the term Frankenstein. It's become a Frankenstein. Yeah. If even the makers and the authors and the founders of such rapidly advancing application are struggling to understand the consequences of their design, what more all of us, users, lay people, trying to catch up with the tides of developments. And Facebook and WhatsApp are classic examples of developments which help us to connect with people on the web that we otherwise could not physically. Now you have augmented reality. You have virtual reality. You have 3D technology. And they have called this another development called the Robo Revolution. Things are happening. It's not in the future. It's now. It's happening right now. And it's happening too very fast. Right? And the world is just sweep aside. And the church, if you're not careful, can be drowned by the whole sweep of technology and what its implication. And we are not fast enough to stop, check, how does it affect the way we do community, the way we do church, the way we... our spirituality, how it affects our discipleship. And we are getting more globally connected. But at the same time, we are also getting more and more isolated from each other. Right? And technological advancement is double-edged. You can end up being connected, so-called, but yet not in true relationships. You can be synced with one another, but yet not in genuine agreement or unity. The danger lies in the nature to give us a false sense of reality. Right? If you turn a blind eye to its limitation, when we become victims of our own devices, the technological advancements are thriving. Why? Because we think we are progressing. And we love to live in a culture that craves for convenience, efficiency, and we worship comfort. Things that need to be done in hours, that take efforts, hours and days, can now be done instantly in a click of a few buttons. And now it has seeped to the church, attempting to shape our discipleship, how we do faith Fifth Communities and Ministry, and even our doctrines and theology. And that is what I call the rise and or the myth of the convenient church. Based on three pillars, right? A false sense of reality, a false sense of community, and a false sense of spirituality. And it reflects it's nothing against technology development, but it reflects our human tendency to hide. Our desire for shortcuts, easy way out, our ingenuity to justify and rationalize, and our pride to cover up and spiritualize. To the point of denying the truth. We want a convenient church. It appeals to our flesh to the point that we are walking away or drifted away from the truth, which can be inconvenient. What do I mean? If, for example, being part of a church, being part of a local church, people are getting a false sense of reality of what it means to be part of a local church. We are falling into a persuasion that we can be part of a church without being involved in real, authentic communities, spiritual relationships. We fail to do justice to the blood covenant of Jesus Christ that connects us not just as individuals, but as a community, as a spiritual family. And we are also buying into a false notion of what it means to be a church community. Now, can you imagine that you have family dinner every week, right? How many of you have family gathering, family dinner every week? Oh, that's very good. Less than 1 week. Once a month. Imagine you have this family dinner every week, and then and this stranger comes to this family dinner, and then he comes in to sit on the table. You book a table for 12. Then he took the chair, squeezed himself into the dinner, and hello, everyone. You know, one set of the dinner, a plate of, you know, for me. And just eat. Then you ask yourself, who is this person? Who is this person? Do you know him? And after he eat, then he bye bye, everyone, bye bye. Let's go back then. Then next week he come again, right? After a while he say that, do you know that I'm part of this family? Yeah, I don't know you there. It's something like that when we come for communion every month. You know, partake on the covenant, blood of covenant of Jesus Christ. We take communion, come every day, come to church service every day. But we don't know each other, right? It's like that, you know. And there's a place where we organize the church. It's a big church, so we have to organize it in this way. Yeah, but we cannot drift away that to say that, oh, this is part and parcel of it. Yeah, and we come to, and we say that we are part of a local church, but we don't know anyone in this church. We just come for services. This is a false sense of reality. You know, you are not part of this local church. You just come for the service only. And people are buying into a false notion of what it means to be a church community. They want the perks and not the perspiration. Right? They want roses, not the thorns. When things get tough, they back off. When things go wrong, they turn to the other direction. They don't understand what it means to be a redemptive community of Christ. It's in the heat of challenges, in the heat of difficulties, that God uses that to help us to grow in faith through the relationships that we form with one another, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And lastly, people are getting a false sense of spirituality by doing many religious activities. Right? They praise the Lord, they start to get involved in the church ministry, involved in visible church projects, events, but yet, along the way, they fail to obey the one commandment and commitment to love his local church. This at its heart and core undermines the very thing God has done and provided for through the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. That definitely does not do justice to God's calling for the church as truly a true redemptive community. Lastly, it will sort change and even rob God's people of God's enablement and power to truly love one another. The very essence of church and heartbeat of God. But you are alone You don't know who. You don't have a relationship to love another person. You cannot live in silo. And you think that you are part of a church. That is a false sense of reality. That's not biblical truth. And I believe the Apostle Paul touched on similar themes in his epistle to the church of Corinth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 36. You know, the church of Corinth is one of the most vibrant and most gifted church in the New Testament. Right? At the same time, it was also a church plagued with issues of division, immorality, and all kinds of disorders. These challenges threatened to divide the church, undermine the ministries of the church, and ultimately even deny the church of its core calling of what it means to be a body of Christ. In his letter, Paul attempted to address various issues that was made known to him. And on the 11th chapter, he touched on these similar three themes, streams of thought. First, it's about being part of a local church. Right? Rediscovering the significance of the blood of Christ. Secondly, relating to the local church. Realizing the challenges of being a community of Christ. Lastly, loving a local church, the local church, responding to the commitment to love the family of Christ. The covenant, the part of a local church. Roger Sherman says that, I believe a visible church to be a congregation of those who make a credible profession of their faith in Christ and obedience to Him, joined by the blood of the covenant, by the bond of the covenant. A relationship through the blood of Christ is not at all inferior to the ties of an earthly family. In fact, it is on a special plane above family ties. It's not that we must spend time with each other 24/7 or ready to do extreme things for each other. It's to at least accord a decent respect and honor and reverence to what we all share together as a family of Christ. It's to be faithful and consistent to what we proclaim every month on the communion table. The church is a family, consists of myriad cluster of relationships forged by our Lord Jesus Christ. That relationship is purchased through His blood. And that's why people who come to church services for years and yet not involved in any meaningful relationships or ministry or community, they have to check if they are living in a false sense of reality. Because if they continue to live in this false sense of reality, and the day when they awaken, I'm afraid that it may be too late. This false sense of reality, regardless of its justification, or your rationales, can put your soul at risk. It can put your eternal destiny at risk. This false sense of reality gets bigger and fancier. Right? Some people say that, oh, I'm part of the big body of Christ in Singapore. So because of that, I move from one church to another church and to another church. So I spend only 3 months in one church because I need to cover all the 700 over churches in Singapore in my lifetime. If people, we don't laugh. If people can come up with this kind of reason, you never know. And some people better. I'm part of the global church. And only Jesus Christ is part of local. Only He can interact with everyone. God make us humans. We are limited to how many people we can have meaningful, authentic relationships, right? And God asks us to start at a local church, communities of faith, where you are. You know, the issue is that people are using this as an excuse not to be rooted in a local church. They are using this as an excuse not to be involved in communities of faith. Right? It's okay. We have brothers and sisters in Christ from different churches in Singapore. We have brothers and sisters in Christ from different countries. Yeah, but people are using this increasingly national and global connectedness as a cover for the isolation. It's the same in how we use technology. And it's not the worst. The worst is they start to believe in their own excuse. They start to believe in their own cover. And they think it's okay. God is gracious. God is gracious. God is good. And this false sense of reality, which is not based on the Bible, it's not biblical truth. People are learning to pick up, even more clever, pick up pieces of truth here and there, piece them all together, and form a beautiful spiritual hybrid of theology or worldview to justify where they are. Look at the Bible, they try to take it pieces and here and there, quote scriptures out of context, form their own Bible. You're not doing it, people are doing it. You are doing it indirectly, you're doing it unknowingly. Well, that's deceiving. That's false sense of reality. It's unbiblical and both self-defeating and self-deceiving. It's like looking at the mirror, you forgot what you look like after that. If you continue in this state and position, I'm afraid I have only one thing to say to you lovingly. You will not make it. Right? I don't care what other pastors tell you. I'm telling you now. You will not make it. I don't believe in solo Christianity or Rambo Christianity. Oh, Rambo. One man standing. At the end, everyone gone. He's the man standing. You are meant to be born into a community of Christ. You are meant to grow under the context of a nurturing relationships forged by the body of Christ. Can you imagine babies born in isolation? Can you imagine a baby born in a jungle? He will not become a Tarzan. Not funny, yeah?
Okay.
She will not become a Jane. I know it's not a funny matter to laugh at all, but sometimes we are not processing. We're not thinking. We just stay where we are. A convenient church. We just hear what we want to hear, filter out what we don't like to hear. Just come every weekend. We think that, okay, God will save me. God will heal me. God will deliver me. And when Jesus Christ will come for me, and I'm okay, because I come to Kuz every Sunday. Even some of us who are in communities, faith communities, can encounter issues, challenges, fall off from the race. What more those who are in isolation? In reality, we have no excuse and reason to live in isolation. That is not a biblical intention or purpose. Jesus died for a family in communion, not for individuals or persons isolated in silos. The blood covenant is not just between you and God. It's in the context of a family, context of a community. It's for us to have relationship with God and with one another. A spiritual relationship within faith communities are the most reliable checks and balances for us. Who can claim that, I don't need checks and balances? I have the Bible and I will go to heaven on my own, in my own way, the only way. When we are isolated, the possibility of us rationalizing, justifying, hiding our decaying spiritual state increases tremendously. And nowadays, we are living in times when I click a button, we have all kinds of teachings, all kinds of persuasions. And we can pick and choose what we want to listen to. Well, that's the buffet of theology outside there for you to choose. Not all of them will help you to live truly in the faith. And community living is not easy. Nobody says it's easy. To get involved in community takes effort. It takes time. It takes a lot of hard work to work out these relationships. Yet that is our biblical mandate. God is in the business of building spiritually authentic communities. They are not perfect, yet His perfect will and purposes can be fulfilled through these communities, through these imperfections. The first New Testament biblical community was not perfect. Right? There was jostling of power. There was betrayal, defection, abandonment, distrust. And there was a great scattering when the crunch came. Jesus knew what He's saying when He gave the new commandment in the New Testament. It was on a night He was betrayed. The Last Supper was taken in the most disheartening and painful night. It's not because that Jesus would die on a cross. It's as if that the covenant was broken immediately after it was taken through the bread and wine. Jesus did not issue the new commandment to the perfect 12. Only 11 left in the room when He issued the new commandment. You know what He's saying? He said to a broken family. He said to the remaining 11 when the person who's going to betray Him left the room. After that, He said after a betrayal and in the face of another impending denial. Two of His disciples will betray Him. One in the form of defection, the other in the form of a total denying of knowing Him. The others will abandon Him. He saw it coming. What did He say to in the midst of that? Love one another. It's not something, some parting words, some nice parting words between Him and the disciples. It's not some nice farewell speech. He said at the core of a broken family, He said in His pain and His disappointment with His disciples, He said in pain, He said, continue to love one another. Whatever is going to happen, love one another. So don't buy into this unrealistic notion of what it means to be involved in a community. Don't get the false sense that, oh, it's a perfect community, that you only in perfect community, then you be part of this community. It's not perfect. On the contrary, it is usually plagued with issues and it will have its fair share of challenges. This is not an excuse for us to serve and to love one another, to do community as best as we can. But living in the community is really not a bed of roses. If you're part of a family, you're part of a group of people, you know that there will always be challenges. What more, you know, in God's people, there are thorns. Yet it's through this that God's redeeming purpose and His will be fulfilled. That we grow in the midst of this. And His purpose is able to be accomplished through such imperfection. In the heat of His brokenness, in the heat of the abandonment of the disciples, the scriptures are fulfilled. In the midst of all that He went through, our sins are atoned for. God's will was being done. History of mankind was changed forever. Was it done through a perfect community, perfect family? In the way we understand it, it's not. If our earthly natural family ties are meant to be for life, what does that put our spiritual faith relationships? Shouldn't that be at least on par on a comparable level? Again, I'm asking you it's not that we need to stay 24/7 together. What I'm saying is that we are not according enough value, priority, and significance to the way we handle our families, our spiritual families here in church. What we share together through the blood covenant. And I'm not undermining the difficulties that some of us go through in community living. I mean, I meet people. They were hurt. They were betrayed. They feel a betrayal of trust. We all go through that. Many of us go through that. But we don't give up. After the recovery, after going through the healing, we continue to live in communities of faith. And years ago, when I returned from Bible college, you know, I have this grandiose goal of building communities as my ministry core value and mission. I was enthusiastic to gather people, connect them, build them up in faith. And I was passionate about my personal biblical KPI, and surely God is with me in this purpose. I have my own expectation and how it is like. But instead of building communities, I end up closing cell groups. Instead of making disciples, I made enemies. Instead of coming together in greater unity, I was plagued with misunderstandings, disappointments, and even sense of betrayal. Even some of my closer friends became distant. Some of the ties that I enjoy self-imploded. And at that point of time, there was a voice in my head that grew louder and louder. And it goes something like that. Wow, you know, I'm so touched, you know, by your impressive KPI, you know, your biblical mission. Wow, look at where you are now. You ended up closing cell groups. Go home. Bye-bye, Sing Yen. Bye-bye. Go home. Of course, there are lessons to be learned. It's my own personal growth and everything. You know, my own sense of personal failure plus others I shared in my previous sermons contribute to my 3 months off. You know, before my boss could fire me, I fired myself. It's not easy, you know. And I want to take this opportunity to honor and appreciate cell leaders, assistant cell leaders, shepherds among us. And your responsibility and your commitment to the people. You know, some Christians, when they ask about cell leadership, responded, wow, your reward is great in heaven, you know. No, but not my calling, not my calling. Well, good for you, but not my calling. You know, they come up with all these very spiritual terms. Christians don't know what they're missing out. Taking on cell leadership will test you and try you on your capacity to love his people, which comes from, people come in all shapes and sizes. You will realize quickly that your reservoir of human love will run out quickly. And that's where you start to rely on God, his love, his provisional grace. And you will encounter and know God in measures and with depth, and you will grow and mature as believers. And it's not about rewards. You know, can you imagine that you are drowning, right? And another person save you from drowning, but this person end up being drowned in trying to save you. And then after that, you started to work for this person who died saving you, for his father's company. So you work for many years, and after that, one day you come, where's my 30-month bonus? Where is my retirement cap package? I want my reward. And the father responds, I haven't talked to you about my son's death, you know, why he saved you. You know, sometimes we don't know what we are saying. It's as if Jesus Christ's death is not enough for us. We serve him, there must be more. The task is not easy, right? And I believe that cell leaders and shepherds are among others who take Jesus' commands to love one another seriously, right? I believe Jesus will say, okay, you are among a few who try to take this command seriously. Yeah. And because of that, I and my respect and honor to those who serve faithfully, even longer than I've been in full-time ministry. Right? Faithfully, persevering. It's not easy, right? And there'll be setbacks, challenges, but we must not give up on this biblical mandate of living in communities. We must not undermine the covenant of God that bind us together. We must not underestimate God's power and provision that comes along with this new commandment. There is grace. There is His provisional enablement. And Paul understood this when he said similar things to the church of Corinth. And in verse 17 of chapter 11, he said this, "Now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together as a church, I heard that there is division among you. And in part, I believe it, for there are also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one of you take his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, another is drunk. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No, I should not praise you." The church of Corinth was experiencing all kinds of symptoms of a church who was about to lose its way. The leaders of the church were divided and collecting their own followers. There were lawsuits, immorality, discipline issues. There were all kinds of disorders amongst the church congregation and in their public worship. And now in chapter 11, we know that they even lost their way in approaching the Lord's Supper. I believe the Corinthian church was filled with emerging church leaders, gifted congregation, moving powerfully in ministry and in signs and wonders. How could they end up going down this road? And Paul was like a doctor diagnosing each issue. He was patient as he dealt with each issue at its surface and presenting level. But when he reached chapter 12 and 13, I believe he climaxed with the root cause. Verse 13 says, 1 to 3, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass and clanging cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." The Corinthian church is so gifted, moved powerfully in God's empowered ministry, that they have forgotten God's first commandment. Do they? You mean, I don't think they just forgot. Right? They are not stupid. They are church. I don't think they suffer from spiritual amnesia. I believe they have developed a false sense of spirituality, deriving from their ministry successes and their giftedness in the spirit, but yet slowly drifting away from the basic call to love one another. Can this happen in the church today? Yes, it can. Without appropriate, comparable communities of faith, keeping the checks and balances, it can really happen. Because we are very clever to love conveniently. We choose who we can love. We choose to show our love for God through ministries we like. We get busy with many things in the church, even to the point where we become a little bit proud. We think we are very spiritual because we are so busy in church and ministry. When there is misunderstanding, it's okay. They are not listening. When the relationship falls out, it's okay. It's their fault. When colleagues get hurt by our remarks, it's okay. He or she is just too sensitive. I'm just too busy serving the Lord. When this happens, we are starting to develop a false sense of spirituality. When we are so focused on our vertical relationship that we neglect our horizontal relationships, we begin to develop a false sense of spirituality. And this can be made worse if we are blinded by our own successes in ministry that we are serving in, and endowed by God's gifts and power, we can lose sight of what God called us to be in the first place as a family. The whole entire law is fulfilled in this commandment. If 10 commandments is too much for you, that's this one commandment. In Galatians 5:14, it says, it's all fulfilled in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then this false sense of spirituality can be so intoxicating that when Paul went on to unpack the first commandment of Jesus in chapter 12 and 13, Christian has learned to decorate this one commandment right? Making it more sophisticated, more fanciful, more impressive, yet failing at the fundamental core of its essence and intention. So here, for Paul, in my own understanding, Paul put it in these four streams: loving without prejudice. In chapter 12, Paul talks about the body, loving without showing off. Paul talks about how we can be bankrupt, but yet we are doing so many things, but we can be bankrupt in our love. Loving without frills. Paul taught that love can be natural and personal and yet supernatural. Paul, loving without limits, and where they call heat in the end, love is divine. Love is here to stay. Love is God. First, the body is made of different parts, and Paul wants us to recognize that even those parts that are less significant and least notable, so we cannot choose and pick who is our neighbor. You may love the poor, right, but cannot tolerate a colleague at work. You may give generously to the work of the kingdom, but cannot stand that noisy Christian neighbor next door. You may be a successful ministry leader with a large following, but you quickly condemn a fellow worker that has fallen from grace. And the worrying thing is that we think that we are perfectly fine. We have this right self-righteousness. And what I call a false sense of spirituality. Success and ministry prominence and giftedness can easily eat into us. Right? God give us so that he can use us to build a church. But we are human and we must be careful. And sometimes it eats into us without us knowing it. Right? Pride is invisible, subtle. Our hearts are deceitful. So we are tempted to think that it's all right to do things that we are good at or God has gifted us in, to the point that we have reached a level of exemption to use God's one commandment wherever we want it, apply it whoever we desire, obey it whenever it's convenient. When it's not convenient, just discard it. We can even believe we have a diplomatic immunity to ignore that commandment. Look at my ministry track record. Look at my huge faithful giving. Look at my ministry. Look at the people that I brought to Christ. We are now above the law. The false sense of spirituality can lead to an inner bankruptcy. Is that possible? When I'm young in faith, I don't think it's possible. Now that I see more people being around longer and even experiencing myself, I believe it's highly possible. Loving without frills. Paul was left with no choice, in my own words, to say this, not to new believers, but to growing, experienced Christians, and even seasoned and supposedly mature believers. He said these words, that the passage that we use in weddings and marriage. Because we rationalize love into our convenient spaces. We complicated love to impress others. We corporatize love to ensure we look churchy and religious. We make love into programs to keep ourselves busy. We even politicize love to achieve certain agendas. We are doing all that at our own convenience. And the tragic thing is that we have, in the end, we drifted away from Jesus' one commandment, loving one another. Paul ended up chapter 13 with this truth, loving without limits. And I believe it's both an encouragement and a wake-up call for all of us. Love is here to stay. Why is it a wake-up call? Because if you don't know how to love, this is a eternity, it's not lifelong learning, you know. It's eternal learning, you know. I mean, jokingly, it's like if you go to heaven, you have to go for remedial classes if you don't know how to love. But it's so much more serious than that, right? All of us know that faith, love, and hope. The greatest thing is love. But what's that implication for us? Love we have is not ordinary. Our love is supernatural. But sometimes we behave as if we are like people who don't believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. We lost our testimony. Jesus died for a supernatural family, not a powerless church. And John Piper said this. Yeah, John Piper is a respected pastor. Right? A blood-bought Church of Christ is a new supernatural family. Single people, married people, old and young, rich and poor, every ethnicity finds brother and sister here. Marriage is temporal. Parenting is temporal. But the church, the new family, is eternal. We tend to always associate a powerful church as the one moving in a visible manifestation of the kingdom, signs and wonders. There's a place for that, right? A powerful church, but a powerful church is much more than that. A powerful church is one that's able and will continue to love against all odds, even when bombarded with the darkest and most sophisticated weapons of hell. A loveless church is a powerless church. It is defenseless against the various ties that will test the church in the last days. God is not a God who will ask you to do something you can't. He is not a God who issues a commandment and enjoys seeing us tortured and struggling to obey it. He's there to ensure you succeed. Of all the virtues and essence, God chooses to associate himself with love. He declares himself as his love. That's what the Apostle John says in 1 John. So if you don't get acquainted with this love, we can't say we know God. And John put this in his own words. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and anyone who loves is born of God, knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested to us, and God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is being perfected in us." We have to know this love. We are living in television screens and movie cinemas that are selling us the Hollywood love. I'm not talking about Hollywood love. And sometimes we try to read the Bible through that kind of view. No, that Hollywood love is at worst fake and is at most superficial. We need to renew our minds. You know, the essence of God is love. God's love is deep and robust. God is in us. He planned it such a way that he can reside in us. And one of the ways we know we're sure whether we are safe and walking in him rightly is the evidence of love in our lives. And here's what Paul says of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account of wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Well, it's so beautiful that we put it at our weddings, ceremonies. But we cannot reduce this passage to that. Paul did not write this in the context of marriage. Paul wrote this in the context of a church. And there is supernatural, provisional power for every Christian behind this seemingly simple, natural expression of love. And Paul declared this, love never fails. Never. And sometimes we have to understand what does that mean. And because of that, we can love against all odds. We can love without limits. And this is not some fairy tale or some new Hollywood movie plot. Okay, how many of you have heard of Steve Sane? Or Ned Sane, his father? How many of you have heard of Jim Elliot? These are the superheroes of our faith. We have to know these people. Yeah, they are people who will show us, you know, that what it means to live for the Lord. And we need people like that, their testimonies and life, to remind us where we are at. And Ned Sane and Jim Elliot was part of a mission team to Ecuador, right, reaching out to a group of people called the Huarani people through efforts known as Operation Orca. The whole entire team was killed, speared by the very people they are reaching out to. Years later, Ned Sane's older son, Steve, were baptized in the name of Christ by this person called Mikayane. And this Mikayane belongs to the tribe they were reaching out to. And this is the same person who killed his father, but later on converted to Christ. Steve Sane now works with the Huarani people. And this whole story was produced in the production called The End of the Spear. You know, every time there's this scene when Ned Sane, the son of Steve Sane and the son of Ned Sane, he was with this guy, the Mikayane, the person who killed his father. He doesn't know that this person killed his father. And there's a moment when they were together at the river where the killing happened. And this Mikayane wanted to tell Steve Sane that he's the one who killed his father. So that was the moment. And when he told him, Steve Sane took up the spear and wanted to spear him. Yeah. And Mikayane just put his hands to that, and he put like that and asked Steve Sane, "Go ahead." So, and there's this moment where he was putting his spear right into his chest. That's how his father was speared to death. And that was the moment. You know, when I see this, it always reminds me that I don't know your love. It reminds me that I don't really know you, God. I've been long-time Christian. I've been serving in ministry, but I don't really know you. You know, it's one thing to forgive a person who killed your loved one. It's another thing to be his or her best buddy. You know what happened? Of course, Steve Sane did not kill Mikayane, but they ended up working together, right? Steve Sane travels around the world preaching the gospel, and he's often accompanied by Mikayane. Your enemy become your friend. The world does not know this kind of love. Maybe they feel even a bit awkward. Yet, it's embedded at the heart of the gospel. It's the truth to be unveiled in every Christian. It's a power to be unleashed in every local church. And sometimes we get on in life, we think that this is all that it is. And I just want to conclude. You know, the covenantal church, blood is thicker than water. The blood representing the blood of covenant by Jesus Christ. Water is what is inside your telephones, your mobile devices. The computer chip is made of water. It represents the waves of convenience through technological, expressed in technological advancement that's sweeping across the world. And we need to break this wave of convenience because it can stop you and slight you at every stage of your Christian growth. And then I kind of summarize it. I'm going to use technology and tell you that you can view it at the website. I want to say this, right? The dangers and risks of these waves of convenience is that it can lead you off without you knowing it. We can be so soaked in the culture of convenience that things can happen slowly, subtly, but surely. And it's appealing to our flesh, a nature that is constantly influenced and conditioned by the world. And ultimately, this myth and this notion of a convenient church stands as a mockery to the gospel of Christ and what Jesus did on the cross for us. Jesus did not die for the convenient church. He did not die for a church dressed up in efficiency and convenience, yet devoid of its very essence. He did not die for a church with a form of religiosity, but denying his power. We cannot afford to be so busy with our lives, yet failing to obey his one commandment. We cannot afford to move in the power of his love when we are moving powerfully in the gifts of signs and wonders in ministries. Jesus died for the covenanted church. His blood is thicker than warfare. He died for his broken body. He knows the reality of a broken family, yet he brought them together in the blood of his covenant in the midst of brokenness. His salvation is not limited to our own personal and own redemption, but one which heals, redeems, and unites his covenanted families. It's through these challenges and brokenness that he demonstrates his redemptive power, his perfect will, through supernatural love. Jesus did not die. Jesus died for a church who will grow to understand the depth of his love, not just between him and us, but between one another, among ourselves. A church we will not only discover a love that did not come at a convenient cost, but to pursue, to demonstrate the same love in inconvenient ways, at inconvenient times, and on inconvenient places, to inconvenient people. Jesus died for a church who will love deeply, strongly, persistently, against all odds, transcending all boundaries, and without limits. And this is in your Bible. This is the good news. And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must know what you are believing in. I want to conclude with reading this scripture. You know, we heard from Apostle John, we heard from Apostle Paul, the two great apostles, and Apostle Peter is one of the inner circle, so-called. And here he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 25. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in this last time for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, who lives and abides forever. And the word of God endures forever. And this is the word which, by the gospel, was preached to you. Much has been spoken. Let's just give this time for us to respond. And love is not meant to be preached. Love is meant to be demonstrated. And God will help us all to be his church. I would like to invite you to stand. And let's worship God. Let's look to him. Let's respond to the Lord. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's our Savior. He's our Master. He's our Heavenly Father. Whatever you are, whether you are a person coming to church every Sunday, or you really want to know the Lord, you want to build relationship, you want to connect, you want to connect with one another, you want to know the depth of love that is shared through the communities of faith. Or whether you are a person who have tried to be in a community, but something happened, you got hurt, you got disillusioned, you got disappointed, and you thought that that's it. You know, I'll just stay where I am. God wants to draw you closer to Him. And drawing closer to Him, He wants you to draw closer to one another as well. The quality of our horizontal relationships reflects the quality of our vertical relationships. Our horizontal relationship rectify and confirm our vertical relationship. Father, we come before you, Lord. You know where we are. You know our needs. You know that we need your grace. We need your enablement. We need your healing. We need you to help us to move one step towards the gospel. Gospel living. We know that you are not unable to help us. Increase our faith in you. Regardless of our circumstances, Lord, you are able to break through so that we can obey this one commandment. Help our hurts. Help the offenses that has brought into our hearts. Lord, take it away in the name of Jesus. Help us to release forgiveness. Help us to know that, Lord, through the blood of Christ, we are able to move forward. We are able to be healed, strengthened, empowered, enabled, that we can serve you faithfully. We can love one another fervently. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to ask that, Lord, we want to have more of you in our lives. Help us to have the humility to know that we have not known you. We can't claim to know you until we truly love one another. We have demonstrated this love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to people that you brought along our path, that sometimes challenges us. But Lord, I pray, God, that at whichever junction we are in, you will give us grace. You will reveal yourself in a deeper way, in greater measure, because this is the gospel that we are believing in. Thank you, Father. We ask this and declare this in Jesus' mighty name. And we all pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.